Alicia, good to see you tonight in the Lord's house. We appreciate your presence very, very much. Indeed, we talk about revival. We have a series of services that we call revival. I believe that one of the true ingredients of experiencing revival, we need to remember what God has done for us. And that's something we need to take seriously often in our life. We serve a good, good God. And I told them at Grand Forks Baptist Church a few days ago that no one enjoys being on the mountain with God any more than I do. I love those hallelujah, glory, shouting experiences with the Lord. But to be honest, I've never learned much while I was on the mountain. All of my learning in the Christian journey has been down in the valley through difficult times of life where God proves himself. And thank the Lord that in those difficult times, we can use it as an opportunity to demonstrate the goodness of our God. So I want us tonight to remember what he's done for us. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'll be reading from the New Testament, the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter number 2. We're going to remember what he's done for us. And I love reading Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae because he reminds them where they've come from, who they were before they met the Christ. You know, when you meet the Christ, you make a change. And thank God for that change, that transformation that comes along in our born-again experience. Someone said, well, why do you have to be born again? Well, the first time you're born, something was wrong. And so we had to be born again. And Colossians, I want you to remember, and I'll probably repeat myself here, but just be reminded tonight that the church at Colossae was exclusively a Gentile congregation. In the New Testament, the churches, several of them were mixed, both Jew and Gentile. A few of them were Jew, but several of them were Gentile churches, predominantly in their congregation. Colossae, most Bible scholars believe it was totally a Gentile congregation. So if you're a Gentile, like we are here this evening, and we thank God had to be engrafted into the salvation of our Lord. Because Jesus, God's Son, was sent to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to them that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So the church at Colossae, being a Gentile church, they were outside of the covenant of the Jews, just like you and I. So I think that as we look in it and share with you what Paul shared to Colossae, we could find it very comparable to who we are in Christ and who we were outside of Christ. Let's look at verse number 6, chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now with that in mind, let's go to verses 13, 14, and 15, and that's where we're going to camp out a little while. Verses 13, 14, and 15, Paul said, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision, don't let that word frighten you tonight, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Father, we need your help tonight. With your help and God's people's prayers, I pray that we'll be reminded and we'll recall, even in our own lives personally this evening, how good you've been to us. Your grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace bestowed upon us, that which we certainly do not deserve, that which we cannot earn, we cannot buy nor borrow, but that which you have given us in spite of who we are. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Back in the 70s, 80s, a great songwriter composed cantata music, choir music that was sung during the Easter season as well as the Christmas season all over the country. And his name, he just recently died just a few years ago, John W. Peterson. He wrote over 1,000 songs. Several of them were published in our hymnals. Many of them were number one songs. But one of his favorite was a song, a favorite of mine personally, a song that was never in a hymn, never in a cantata, never climbed the charts. It was a song that he wrote that was simply, he titled it, My Song. And it means a lot to me because the very first verse, the opening lyrics of the song, goes like this. I'll not sing it. I'm just going to give you the lyrics. You don't want me to sing tonight. Brother Fred said he had a raspy voice the last couple of months. You haven't heard raspiness until you hear me sing. But the song goes something like this. Why would I sing of lesser things and things that pass away when I have a friend named Jesus I could sing about each and every day? I love that. Why would I sing about lesser things? Things that pass away. Why would I preach about lesser things and things that pass away? Why would we teach about lesser things and things that pass away when we have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother whose name is Jesus? We could sing about, preach about, teach about each and every day. And so I want to share with you three thoughts tonight from verses 13, 14, and 15. Again, Paul reminding them, and revival begins when we remember what God has done for us. And notice first of all in verse number 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You know why we sing tonight? You know why we preach? You know why we teach? You know why we celebrate being in the family of God? Number one, because he met our greatest deficiency. In other words, number one, our greatest deficiency was covered by him. And if you want me to break it off like we would talk down in South Arkansas and Eastern Texas, they say we'll break you off a piece. Let me just break you off a piece and simply say, he met my greatest need. That's what he did when he took our greatest deficiency and he covered it Now let's look at that verse, okay? We'll move quickly tonight. I know you probably had a long day, but I appreciate Brother Dirk's prayer. God, let us have some spiritual time and remove that which is of the world from us for a few moments. Verse 13, he says, "And you being dead." Now you understand, I understand, he's not referring to physical death, but he's talking about spiritual death. Amen? So let's mark that down. "And you being spiritually dead," and he gives two reasons why we're spiritually dead. "And you being dead in your sins." In our sins. You know, if you read the word sin, you don't have to go very far and you'll find the word death. The Old Testament, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." The New Testament, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin and death are traveling companions. I often say they never had a feud, a fuss, a fight. Certainly have never had a divorce. They walk hand in hand. And Paul said we need to remember that we were dead in sin. And then he says, "And the uncircumcision of the flesh." Now, circumcision was an Old Testament ordinance that God gave to the Jew. So he's reminding them, since they're not Jews, you haven't been circumcised. Uncircumcised of the flesh. It was a symbol that God gave to show his covenant with Abraham and David and very other patriarchs of the Old Testament and prophets, God's ordinance of circumcision. And so them being Gentiles, you and I being Gentiles, we need to remember that we are dead before we're saved because of our sin. All have sinned. You may not commit sins that I commit. I may commit sins that you may not commit. But the bottom line is all are sinners. Except Jesus, he knew no sin, he had no sin, and he did no sin. And not only were we dead because of our sin, we're dead because we were outside the covenant of God. God gave his son. Aren't you glad he gave his son to whosoever? But he first came to the Jews and then to the Gentile. And so, those two reasons why we were dead. And then I want you to notice with me, he says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice this, hath he." How many agree tonight that Jesus is the only source of our salvation? The only source of life. What is the greatest need of a dead person? Let me tell you, it's not whether you sing out of the hymn or off the wall. The greatest need of a dead person is not knowing the difference between a Bible study and a Sunday school lesson. The greatest need of a dead person, you've got it, is life. And the only source of life is Christ. "And he hath quickened," Paul said. "He hath quickened you together with him." Something happens. Christianity is not signing a contract or adopting a few doctrinal statements. Christianity is a life transformation, a change. You don't gradually come into Christ. You become a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're still doing the same old things and talking the same old way and going to the same old places and living the same old way since you made a profession in Christ, you might ought to check up, because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. So, He says, having forgiven you all trespasses. I love that word forgiven, because I stand in need of forgiveness each day of my life. And Paul said, you need to remember, church, that He's done this for you, and the way that He brought you from death to life, the only way that we are alive in Christ tonight is He has forgiven us all of our sins. You know what that word forgiven means right here? It's a word picture that means to take something and send it away. Can anybody remember when the Lord saved you and you called up on Him to ask Him to forgive you of your sins? You confessed your sin. At that moment, He took your sin and He sent it away. Well, where did He send it, preacher? Well, He gives us several examples. He says He cast them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I'm glad He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you can measure that distance. If you're energetic and adventurous, you can get a compass and you just take off walking north. It'll take the rest of your life and then some probably, but you'll eventually get to the North Pole. And when you take the next step, you're no longer walking north, you're walking south. But if you get an airplane ticket and a board and fly east, you could make 25 flights around the globe and you'll still be going east. Same way if you go west. It's immeasurable. What does He do with our sins when He takes them and sends them away? He removes them, another scripture says, and casts them into the deepest sea. How deep is the deepest sea? I don't know. I'm sure there are some oceanographers that know. I'm sure God knows, but I really don't care. It's a picture. He even says He puts them, He sends them from us and puts them in the middle of His back. And you know, none of us could turn that far around and see the middle of our back. All of these are affirmation that God takes our sin never to bring them up to us again. And as far as God's concerned, He no longer knows about them, because our life begins the moment we're saved. Justification is brought to us, and that's when God then records our life. And so sins have been forgiven. Aren't you thankful that our greatest deficiency has been covered by Him? Number two, look at verse 14. Now here's a phrase. I heard Brother Brett say this Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday. He said, talking of himself, he said, I'm not a betting man. And the swope came out of him. He said, I'm not a betting man, but. Well, let me just say this tonight. I'm not a betting man either, but I would say, not that I would bet on it, but I would say, there's probably no one in the sanctuary this evening that has used this phrase last week in a conversation, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. Amen? We don't talk like that anymore. But we need to know what it meant. Because even a Baptist will shout when they know what it means. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. My. So not only my greatest deficiency was covered by Him, but number two, my greatest debt was compensated by Him. He paid my greatest debt. What does it mean, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances? I'm not going to go into this in depth tonight. You want to talk about it, we will afterwards. But in the Bible day, in the New Testament day, when someone was arrested and found guilty of crimes, the judge would take a scroll, Papyrus. They didn't have paper like we have, but a scroll, and they would write down the man's name, or lady, the man's name, and the crimes they were accused of and convicted of. And then at the bottom, the judge would sign off and say, "I judge so-and-so, find so-and-so Jim Moss guilty of so-and-so crimes, and sentence him to X amount of years." We roll up that scroll. That was called the handwriting of ordinance. The bailiff or the jailer would take the prisoner in and put him behind the bars. Now here's the difference. This is what makes you shout when you know the story behind it, the study behind it. The prisoner would be behind the bars, and then the bailiff would take that handwriting of ordinance and unscroll it, unroll it, and tack it above his jail cell door. So that anyone walks by, and you go to jail today, and I don't think anybody's been to jail recently unless you have a ministry visiting and soul winning, but all joking aside, if you go into the jail today, you wouldn't know what the names of the criminals are. You wouldn't know what they were behind bars for, the sentence. But in the Bible day, New Testament time, you would. And then when that person served its time, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years for the crimes he committed, the bailiff would take down that handwriting of ordinances and unlock the door and escort that criminal before a judge, maybe the same judge or maybe a different judge. The judge would unroll the scroll again, would read, "Are you so-and-so?" "Yes, sir." And he'd go through that and he said, "Did you serve your number of years, your sentence in its fullness?" And no doubt that criminal would say, "Yes, Your Honor, I've served every last stinking cockroach filtered nasty day in jail." And then here's what the difference is, why it's used in this application. The judge would then take that handwriting of ordinance, that scroll, and turn it sideways. And in big block letters all the way across it, he would write one Greek word, the word tetelestai. Tetelestai means paid in full. Then the prisoner was free to go back to his residence or wherever he's going to go. But when he gets to where he's going to make his residence, he's required by law to take that handwriting of ordinances, and on his front door, maybe on his porch to get a picture mentally of it, on his front door porch, he is to unscroll it, tack it there, and anyone who comes by, suppose somebody, he's out in the garden one day and a friend comes by, "Hey Jim, I thought you were in prison. Did you break out?" Jim would point to that handwriting of ordinance. Too far to see his name on it, too far to read why he was sentenced, what crimes he committed, how long he was sentenced, but what you could see with a naked eye at a lengthy distance, the word tetelestai, that would tell everybody his debt was paid in full. Here it is. Your pastor, no doubt, has preached on the seven sayings of Jesus while he hung on the cross. One of those sayings, Jesus used that word. The Bible says, the King James said, he cried with a loud voice and he said, and I'm going to use this word, tetelestai. It's translated in our Bible to say, "It is finished." Whew. What was finished? Our debt to sin. He took our place. And he took our handwriting of ordinance and he nailed it above him to his cross. And so not only did he cover our greatest deficiency, but he compensated our greatest debt. And then verse 15, number 3. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. My greatest deficiency was covered by him. My greatest debt was compensated by him. But Paul said, church, you need to remember that my greatest defeat was conquered by him. What was our greatest defeat? The devil. Notice what it says. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He defeated my greatest enemy. What is our greatest enemy? Who is the power of principalities of this world? Who is the darkness? Who is the evil one? The devil and all of his demons. Who is the accuser of the brethren? He's always accusing. The devil. Paul said we need to remember that Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy. It says spoiled there. Now, we know what the word spoiled means. Just ask Rita and I, we've spoiled our grandchildren. How about you? I told a church here down the south, they had a lot of grandparents in the church. They had a lot of their children and spouses and the grandchildren, their children. And I said, I want all these young mothers. By the way, let me tell you this, Brother Daniel, in the sound booth, since y'all were about to have you first. There's Miss Holly up there. Yeah, I see her behind the monitors. It is a God-given right for every grandparent to be able to spoil their grandchildren. Amen. I thought you'd like that. Amen. As a matter of fact, I told them at one of the revivals recently, I said, now, if your mama or if your daddy, Daniel, and mama, come by and pick up your child, let's just say Junior, since we don't know, for the sake of illustration, 5 minutes before supper, and wants to carry little Junior to the ice cream parlor or the candy store, it's all right. Let him go. Because little Junior's not going to remember that green bean casserole that Holly made, but will remember the candy store trips and the ice cream parlors by grandparents. We know what the word spoiled is now. But that's not what the word spoiled means in the Bible day. The word spoiled in this reference, verse 15, having spoiled the principalities and the powers, it means to defeat. It means, yes, to dishonor. But here's the word picture right here. It means to defame. It's a picture of a man or a woman out in the fields and is being attacked by a beast of the field, and all they have is a club, and they swing that club and they waylay that beast right in the mouth. Knock its teeth out. Defame. You say, well, what did Jesus do that? I tell you, when he defamed the devil, when he came out of the grave, victory was his. Those of us tonight are Christians. We understand that we encounter a spiritual warfare constantly in our life. But the devil's had his teeth knocked out. We're no match for Satan. But Satan is no match for Jesus. And those of us who are saved, we have Him residing in us through the Holy Spirit person. Thus, now the devil's no match for us. Amen? So tonight, why should I sing of lesser things or things that pass away when I have a friend like Jesus now to sing about each and every day? The songwriter says, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. A couple of years ago, Brother Glenn, Pastor Glenn, I walked into Brother Buddy Briggs' office at his church, and I noticed hanging, framed, was a piece of cloth, and monogrammed on that cloth a saying that was very special to him. He began to explain to me where that saying came from, why he had it on his wall in his office. And I met the little girl. She was about 9 years old. She had come out of vacation Bible school. And the kids were taught the little Bible school song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so each one of the children recited it individually. And that little 9-year-old girl got up there and she said, Jesus knows me, this I love, for the Bible tells me so. Now you think about it. That's profound. Not only does Jesus love me, this I know, but Jesus knows me, this I love. And so tonight, let's remember and just reflect what He's done for us. Paul went in details. We don't have to get so deep. We can just go back in our mind's eye and our heart. Remember when we got saved, when we gave our life to Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, our invitation's as follows.